Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. Let's kick it off today by returning to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19, with a little word about the coming good teacher, Jesus. The context here is Isaiah warning the Israelites of his day that their sins are bringing judgment. But God wants them all to repent and come back to Him and do things His way so that He can bless them. And so here's what Isaiah 30:19 says, "For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. And though the Lord gives the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." So even though God has had to bring judgment because of sin, once you start repenting and crying out for His assistance, for His salvation, the teacher will come and show you the way. Verse 21, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left." And I shared with you at the very close of last episode that Jesus came to save. And He said to us, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so that's the promise that the teacher made. And what's our responsibility? To follow His guidance. Walk in His way and be saved. Now, we continue in the context of Isaiah with how this will impact, how this repentance of the Israelites will impact upon their problem of idolatry. They got a big problem with that. Verse 22, "Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, 'Be gone!'" So you're going to throw your idolatry away. You're going to get rid of all that junk. And you might remember that Isaiah began his solo reign with a great revival that included getting rid of a lot of that idolatry junk that was all through southern Judah, and also up into northern Israel. And then what will follow this type of repentance? Verse 23, "And He will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder." That means the best fodder, the most tasty stuff, "which will be winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall." Now that's interesting. We had all this beautiful talk, all of this blessed talk, this prosperous talk, and then suddenly we realize it's coming in close connection to judgment talk, death and destruction. And I believe that what we're seeing here is another one of our millennial passages that I talk about. I know the millennium is only referred to by that number, 1,000 years, in the book of Revelation. But the concept of the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, coming and ruling and reigning on the new earth, and there being peace and prosperity and no harm, and animals are at peace with one another and with people. That's all over some of the prophetic literature we've already read, and it's going to be in some more that we're coming to. And so I think this is another one of those that says we're going to have this final, ultimate confrontation where there will be destruction and judgment, but what follows will be peace and prosperity with the great teacher. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. Now, this is in a positive context. So it is the idea that the sun will be so bright that nighttime will be like its day. And the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And this is not the idea of so bright it hurts or so bright it burns everything up. It's the idea that it is going to be just so bright that everything is clear. Everything is obvious what is good and what is bad. In that day when he who is binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. And so that's why we know that the idea of the moon and the sun having extra light are positive, because what follows and what precedes it is all positive. And so, again, I think this is a millennial concept where the people have finally been brought into the enduring, blessed presence of Jesus, and everything is made better. Verse 27, behold, the name of he who is comes from afar, burning with his anger and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. And that is how Jesus is described in some of the passages of judgment in Book of Daniel, Book of Revelation. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck. That is, it overflows the riverbeds. It's a flash flood of judgment. To sift the nations, the goyim, the people groups, with the sieve of destruction. That is, to sort out, you know, the righteous from the unrighteous. And to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray. Not astray as in teach them how to sin, but leading them off to judgment. And so, again, I think this is the whole idea of the shift from ultimate judgment over to the blessings that come with the kingdom of God coming upon a new earth. Verse 29, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountains, the mountain of he who is, to the rock of Israel. So it will be a time of great celebration, like when you get to go to one of the festivals, and everybody's playing music and singing songs. They're so excited and happy about it. And he who is will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger, and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones. Again, you get this dualistic presentation here, that when Jesus comes, he comes with judgment against the unrighteous, but he comes with blessings for the righteous. And it's in such close proximity that it keeps being talked about as one event here. Now, we return, I think, at this point to the reality that there is an impending judgment in Isaiah's time period that is also bittersweet. where there is judgment, but there can also be rescue. And here's what it says. The Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of he who is when he strikes with his rod. So the Assyrians are the ones that are causing trouble in the time of Isaiah. They're doing it because of the sins of northern Israel and also the sins of southern Judah, as well as the sins of many of the other people groups in the lower Middle East. God is the one that's using Assyria as his razor, as his club, as his punishing tool. But as we've seen on previous occasions, God says, when I'm done using the Assyrians for my purposes, I will then turn my judgment upon them. And so that needs to be passed on by the prophet Isaiah, that even though the Assyrians are going to do a lot of rough stuff, God is taking note and he will bring them down. And he does. That'll be in the late 600s. We're currently in the 17s, the 720s down into the 710s of BC. So 100 years later, Assyria will be judged. Nineveh will fall. Verse 32, and every stroke of the appointed staff that he who is lays on them will be to the sound of tambourines. Now, when we think of a tambourine, at least when I do, I think of the thing that the Salvation Army people used to use all the time, the little hand drum with the little chinglings along the edges. Don't think of that. Take the chinglings off of it. Just think of it as a hand drum. The word here is a plural form, but the singular form is toop, toop, toop. And it's an onomatopoeia. It's the sound that the drum makes. Toof, toof. And so it's toofim. And the reason I'm stressing this so much is because this will eventually become the Hebrew name for the place of eternal judgment and fire. Tophet, the place of the hand drumming. And so this is the first place that I think we see that term applied to the idea of judgment. So let's read again, verse 32. And every stroke of the appointed staff that he who is lays on them will be to the sound of the tophim and the lyres, battling with brandished arm, he will fight with them. That's God fighting against the Assyrians later. For a burning place. See, this is where we have the place of the drumming, and the drumming has happened where God is bringing strikes of judgment against Assyria. But there's also the sense of the judgment of fire. Judgment often is represented by fire. So, for a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is made ready, its pyre made deep and wide with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of he who is like a stream of sulfur kindles it. So what I want you to understand is this is one of our earliest passages that start bringing the elements of hell to our mind. Now, hell is a much more modern word. I think it's borrowed from the Scandinavians as a place of judgment. But hell in Christian terms is the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the tail end of Matthew chapter 25. It is the place where God will confine for all eternity those who have rebelled against his way of doing things. It will keep them away from all of the good places of eternity. And it is described from these very early times as a place of noise, not good noise, and punishment, and burning, and sorrow. And so this is the beginning of all of that, okay? Verse 1 of chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult with He who is. So we're back again to God condemning the ethnic Israelis for trying to go to Egypt to get them out of a bind. And God says, they can't get you out of a bind. I'm the only one that can do that. Shame on you for not coming to me, going to them instead. Verse 2. And yet He is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the helpers of those who work iniquity. So God says, I am going to bring judgment. Verse 3, the Egyptians are man and not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. When He who is stretches out His hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. So the only one that can help any of us out is God. Everybody else is human and temporary and cannot provide any type of long-lasting salvation. Only God can help. For thus He who is said to me, remember this is Isaiah that's reporting God's words to him, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he's not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So He who is of the hosts come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. So here we have a lion, and it's got itself a sheep. And here comes a whole bunch of shepherds, and what are they doing? They're yelling at him. They're throwing some rocks at him. He don't care. He just picks up the prey and moves on. Well, God doesn't care about the Egyptians or the Assyrians standing up against him because they don't have it. They don't have the wherewithal to stop God. And so when God comes down to do a work, no one can stop him. And of course, the ultimate time that he's going to come down to Mount Zion will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ, as is talked about in the book of Daniel, book of Revelation. The final world ruler, the evil guy, and his false prophet right-hand man, and all the kings of the earth, they think that they can barricade Jerusalem against the coming of Jesus Christ. And he just comes down anyway, and with the breath of his mouth, ends them all. And so this is what this passage ultimately has in mind, I think, is the second coming of Jesus. Like birds hovering, so He who is of the armies will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. Now, when I hear the phrase birds hovering, I typically think of them hovering up in the sky, you know, doing that little thing where they just catch a thermal. That's probably not what we have in mind here. We're probably talking about a mama bird hovering over her baby birds with the wings, protecting the babies. And so that's how God is going to protect those that belong to Him. And so what should you do about it? Verse 6, turn to Him from whom people have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. So now we're back to the word for repentance again. Turn back to Him, all you that have revolted. Come back to him, children of Israel. For in that day, everyone shall cast away his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which your hands have sinfully made for you. So in the closer time period, prophetically, to Isaiah, when the Assyrians come sweeping through, these guys are going to be throwing their valuables, including their idols, away because they got to pick up speed. In later times, something similar will happen. In the book of Revelation, it actually uses some of this same language, that they will hide in caves and holes in the ground, having thrown away their idols, and they'll be saying, "Hide us, protect us from the wrath of the Lamb." Back to our text, Isaiah 31:8. "And the Assyrians shall fall by the sword not of man, and a sword not of man shall devour him, and he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. His rock shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic, declares he who is, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem." We will come soon to an interesting historical passage where the Assyrians that took over northern Israel come against Jerusalem, and they think they can take it over, but God just turns around and does things to them supernaturally that makes them run away packing. You know, they run away back to their home country and leave southern Judah alone. And so that's probably the immediate reference that we have in mind here. However, I will point out that we have come across a passage already that I cited, that the idea of the Assyrian might be somehow tied in with the final world ruler. Maybe he's of that sort of ethnic extraction. If that's the case, then when Jesus comes, he will be done away with, not by human means, but by God means, supernatural means. The final world ruler will be destroyed, and the final evil prophet of the world ruler, both will be destroyed by the breath of Jesus' mouth. And so that might be part of the story here. Chapter 32. "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice." And I believe this is clearly a reference to Jesus. Because even though there are later good kings, none of them perfectly rule in righteousness. It's not until Jesus comes along that we have a king who rules perfectly in righteousness, and he is surrounded by princes who rule with perfect justice. That's in the millennial kingdom, as we call it. "Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm." Those are positives. You know, when it's really blowing outside, you like to find a shelter from that. "Like streams of water in a dry place," that's a good thing. "Like a shade of a great rock in a weary land." You know, when you're hiking through a really sunny, dry area and you see a big rock that's casting a shadow, what do? You make a beeline for it, don't you? You like the shade of the rock. "Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention." Basically, the ones who are paying attention to God. They're not hardening their hearts. They're not closing their spiritual eyes or their spiritual ears. "The heart of the hasty will understand and know. The tongue of the stammerer will hasten to speak distinctly." I think part of this is a reference to the new bodies that we get in the new heaven and new earth. If we had a stutter, it's gone. If we have a problem with doing things too quickly without thinking about it, that's going to be changed in the new heaven and new earth. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. That's a dig at how there are foolish people in powerful positions and scoundrels people in honorable positions. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning he who is, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. So when bad people are in charge, they only look to themselves, and they very often take advantage of the weaker, the people without power and authority, the disenfranchised. And so that's all going to change when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will make up for all of that bad treatment and will punish those who did it. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. This is a repeated description of bad behavior of leadership, is taking advantage of the poor and the needy, lying about them, giving judgment in the favor of wicked, evil people rather than in the favor of poor, righteous people. That will be judged by Jesus. It will be taken care of. Verse 8, but he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. And that is a good description of who Jesus is, what he is like, his character, and how he will rule. He will govern in full righteousness. And all I can say to that is, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.